I'd like to begin by having a little prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you are giving us in your word today, and we ask that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it, to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes, and we are in La Crosse, Wisconsin today for our service. We're having just a fantastic day, a beautiful, beautiful spring day, the likes of which you can only find in Wisconsin. We wish you were here with us. The sun is shining. It's a beautiful day, and we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 22. I believe they probably were having the same sort of day back then as we're having right now. The scene and setting is truly a beautiful one. We have a large group of people who are gathered together on top of Mount Carmel. We have representatives, a large crowd of people representing the 12 tribes of Israel. We have 450 prophets of Baal. We have 400 prophets of the grove, which ate at Jezebel's table. And sitting in the front row, watching the show, we have wicked King Ahab. And then Elijah, one prophet of the Lord. And the setting is beautiful Mount Carmel, which means the park place or the fruitful place. Mount Carmel, if you look at a map, juts out into the Mediterranean Sea. So if you're near its summit, you're surrounded by water on three sides. It shoots up some 1,728 feet above the level of the sea, and it offers a truly breathtaking view. But the intense beauty was deceptive of the violence that was about to erupt. Elijah got things going, reading from verse 22. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Looking at it number-wise, it wasn't even a choice, was it? 450 to 1. What are the odds? Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it upon the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it upon the wood and put no fire under it. And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So these were the ground rules then. Two altars, two sacrifices, and two groups calling upon each one upon their God. This is a contest now. And the God that answers by fire, that's going to be the one who's going to be the true God. Everybody agreed to this. And especially, I think, the prophets of Baal were happy with it, because we find out that Baal was kind of a sun god. And so this whole thing was playing right into their hands. And the further we go, the more we find that the deck was stacked in their favor. They couldn't have been happier. Now, verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many. Call in the name of your gods, but put no fire on. You guys outnumber me 450 to 1, and I think really you should have first shot at this. So be my guest. You guys start out. Slice up your bullock, put it upon the wood on the altar, but no fire there, and then call to Baal. and let's just see what happens. And they thought, boy, this is as good as it could be. He's not even going to get a chance. Because when Baal answers our prayer, it's all over. It was a good deal for them, wasn't it? Good deal. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, by the way. 450 prophets of Baal and one prophet of the Lord. It kind of reminds me of the situation we have today and what Christ said would come to pass when he said in Matthew chapter 24, I'm reading beginning at verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And further on, Peter found this whole thing coming true. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he begins this way. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. If there is one word that describes the church in these last days, it's the word deception. Deception. And the false prophets are so good at this. Same way the prophets of Baal were back in the days of Elijah. Well, the festivities now get underway. Verse 26, and they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it. And they called upon the name of Baal from the morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. God started early in the morning, and the sun starts climbing higher and higher into the sky, and these guys are yelling out to Baal, 450 of them, shouting to the tops of their voices, and the sun finally reaches directly overhead. And so far, there hasn't been any answer. Now, they were surprised at this. The prophets of the grove were surprised at this. I think Ahab was shocked at it. But Elijah wasn't. Psalm 115, beginning at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, and so is every one that trusteth in them. If you're going to expect Baal to say something, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Because Baal can't talk. He's a false god, and he can't talk. And so these guys are praying to him all morning, and nothing happens. And then Elijah steps in, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Come on, guys, what's wrong? What did he say? A cry aloud. Maybe you better shout louder. For he is a god. Either he's talking, he might be talking to somebody else on the phone. Maybe he doesn't even have call waiting. Maybe you're going to have to yell so loud that he doesn't need the phone. Or he's pursuing. Maybe he's out hunting and pursuing an animal or something. Or maybe he's taking a journey. Maybe he's on vacation. Or maybe he's sleeping. And you got to wake him up. But you got to do something. So what did they do? Well, they cried aloud. And they cried louder. Come on, Baal, hear us. They cried louder, and they cut themselves after with knives and lances after their manner till their blood gushed out upon them. Now, this is not a pretty scene. Imagine these guys leaping on top of this sacrifice, taking knives and cutting themselves and drenching it with their own blood, trying to impress Baal. All afternoon they keep this up, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that reward. Nothing. The heavens were silent. And now the sun is starting to go down. And I would imagine these guys are pretty tired. And now that there's only a few minutes left, well, let's stop and, you know, if we don't give Elijah the chance, he's always going to say, well, if I had had the chance, God would have answered by fire. So let's let him have their shot, and then we'll get a draw out of it. I'm sure that was the thinking. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. People gather around, and off to the side, there's a little heap of stones. Many, many years ago, it had been an altar to the Lord, but that altar had been torn down a long time ago, maybe even by Ahab's father, Omri, because the Lord wasn't much worshipped in the land anymore, so they just tore the thing down and let the stones sit there. And Elijah walks over to them without saying a word, picks out 12 of them. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood. So now the scene is just about set, but there's one more thing that's got to be done yet. Elijah said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And evidently, there was a spring up on top of Mount Carmel, and evidently this spring had not run dry, an artesian well sort of thing. And even though there had been no rain or dew for 3.5 years, this thing was still bubbling. So while the prophets of Baal are watching, Elijah says, go down, fill 4 barrels of water and douse them on the sacrifice. So they do. And he said, do it a second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And I would imagine that the prophets of Baal, if they had any energy left, were really laughing to themselves. Look at that. What an idiot. He doesn't have a chance anyway, and now he drenches this with water. There's no way that anything can burn that offering up. There was so much water that not only were the sacrifice drenched, but the trench around the altar was filled. You see, the whole deck is stacked in their favor. They couldn't have had a better situation, the prophets of Baal. Couldn't have. Except, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, at the very time when the trumpets were blowing back in the city of Jerusalem, and in the temple a lamb was being offered that pointed to the time when the Lamb of God would shed his blood for the sins of the world. At that very time, Elijah the prophet came near and sat. And now he's going to pray. No yelling out, just a quiet prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Very, very shocking. And the prophets of Baal has spent all day yelling and nothing had happened. Here Elijah has one quiet prayer, and all of a sudden fire comes down from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, licks up the water in the trenches, and the people shout out, "Oh, well, now we know who the true God is." Now the story doesn't end right here. If one of the judges of our land had been up there, it would have been all over. He would have said, "Well, there's been enough suffering already. That's it." Now, God does not say that. So He says, "I don't think so." And Elijah said to the people, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now this text is an embarrassment to many of the preachers of our day. And many people are very, very bothered by what took place up on top of Mount Carmel. And I believe even some true believers are a little bothered by it. Now I wish, and I'm sure you do too, I wish that when this had happened, that the prophets of Baal would have repented. And I wish they would have turned to the people and said, "You know, we were wrong. We were false prophets. May God forgive us our terrible sins and forgive us. Now we see that we were wrong. We know that God is the true God and He's going to send His Son to die for our sins. We believe this. May God have mercy upon us." I really wish they would have said that. And I really wish that King Ahab would have said, "Okay, I'm going to try and undo the terrible sins that I've done. And starting tomorrow morning, I'm going to have all these altars of Baal torn down. And I'm going to rebuild the altars to God." I really wish he would have said that. But he didn't. And there's no way that he was going to. Now it bothers some people that Elijah would mock the prophets of Baal. You know, God is a God of love. A God of love would not mock 450 prophets of Baal. Well, sure, God is the God of love. No question about that. He loves His people. He's also a God of light. And even though this is an Old Testament thing, the New Testament is no different. God does not change. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 1, beginning of verse 24. This is God talking. "Because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not fear the Lord." You know, what you and I have to be very, very careful about is that we see the picture of God the way the Holy Spirit has painted it and not the way man has painted it. I know and you know how man has painted the picture today. That God is kind of an old, gray-haired person sitting up there in heaven, not really fully aware of whatever's going on. And anything goes, and anything will be forgotten and forgiven, and let's have no more pain, no more killing, no more suffering. That's not the God that the Holy Spirit tells us about. It's not the picture that He paints. The picture that he paints is that God is a God of war. That you can't mock him. If you mock him, he's going to mock you. He will not be mocked. And when people disregard his word and willfully go the other way and despise the offering that he has given in his son, they are going to pay a terrible price for it. And God is going to mock them when their desolation comes. And they can cry to him then, but it's going to be too late. Won't hear. Well, what about Jesus? When he was being crucified, didn't he pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And sure he did. But who are the them? "Father, forgive them." Who are the them? The chief priests and elders and Pharisees? No. The them were Roman soldiers. These were guys that had been born and raised in a heathen country, that had been enlisted in the Roman army, and all they were doing is carrying out orders. Most of them probably didn't know what a page of Holy Writ looked like, and most of them probably never had even read one. Now, the them in 1 Kings chapter 18 are prophets of Baal. And I contend that there's a difference. The prophets of Baal were professional theologians. These were guys that were supposed to know what they were doing. These were the guys that had studied this stuff. They had gone through their seminaries. And they were very, very aware, you can be sure, of what the Lord God of Israel taught. These were guys that were offering up children for burnt offerings. Now, God had said that he would offer up his son. These guys were saying, "We don't need his son. We've got children of our own that we can offer up." What they were doing was a mockery of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These were not like Roman soldiers who didn't know. They knew very well what they were doing. And as far as Jesus praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that's true. He prayed that. I'm going to read some other things. Passages that I have taken from the New Testament. And I'm not going to tell you who said these things. See if you can figure it out. Same person said all of them. "Why do you not understand my words? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, these are not real loving words. Who do you think spoke them? "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Now, I don't know of any way of reading these words in a real nice, sweet way. They are not nice, sweet words. Who do you think spoke them? "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Who do you think said that? "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Who do you think said that? Who do you think said these words? "Then he began to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. There's more, but you get the picture. And I know you know who spoke these words. They came from the Son of God. And yes, it's true that God is a God of love. It is also true that the most terrifying words that have ever been spoken were spoken by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we're bothered by what took place on the top of Carmel, then maybe we'd better go back to square one and analyze our own heart. And look at the picture the way God paints it, not the way man paints it. And I'd like to ask a few questions. How many little children do you think had been fried on the altar of Baal, because of the false teaching of these 450 prophets? How many families had empty chairs around the table at home because of the 450 prophets? How many souls do you think are frying in hell right now, in part because of the false teaching of these 450 prophets? And what about the widow of Zarephath? You know, we've come to know her. And we've come to love her. And she's got a little son sitting in her house. How far down on the hit list is he? How long is it going to take before they're going to grab him and burn him on the altars of Baal? Well, these guys aren't going to do it because they're gone. God finally said, I've had enough. I have had enough. And remember, the word Elijah means God himself. You take them down, you take them by the brook Kishon, and you kill every single one of them. I don't want one of them to get away because I love my people. And these guys have rejected my word. They've rejected my son. They've made a mockery of it. Down with them. I don't want to get ahead in the story, but you know, the next verse begins with the word and. And the children know what that word and does. It's a very important word in the Bible. It connects what we're going to talk about with what went before. And the next verse is this. Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. For 3.5 years there's been no rain in the land, not even a drop of dew. Now all of a sudden, the heavens are going to pour down rain. Why? What triggered it? The word and connects us with the words that just preceded it. Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And then, finally, when these false prophets have been gotten out of the way and the land has been cleansed, now comes the life-giving rain to God's people. And the whole land rejoices. Now, God willing, we'll continue next time. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. And we thank you that you are also a God of war. And that you have promised us that finally, at the last day, Jesus Christ is going to come as a mighty warrior, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. and finally completely tear down the whole kingdom of Satan and throw him and all of his wicked ones down in hell, where the door will be locked forever. And we thank you for making that great gulf between hell and heaven so that no one can pass from one place to another. And we thank you for, through the blood of your Son, opening up a kingdom of peace to your own people, where finally we can live forever in a new heaven and a new earth, and never again be attacked by Satan and his wicked ones. We thank you, Father, that you are a God of love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.